Turn with me in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 8. We're going to go through the first 12 verses of this chapter. Just to remind you where we're at in the book of Nehemiah, God has now turned, having completed the walls and the temple, he turns to the people. He's going to restore the people, rejuvenate the people, remind them of his covenant love, remind them of the kind of God that he has been towards them. As we look at a passage like chapter 8, it'd be easy for me to make the argument that sermons should be 6 hours long. Ezra gets up in this passage and he preaches for 6 hours. But we can praise God, right, tonight that this is not a prescriptive passage, but is a descriptive passage. It tells us what worship looks like, how the people are to come into God's presence. And tonight, it doesn't say it here, but in the seventh month, some shofars would blow, some trumpets would blast, and it was the beginning of several feasts that are about to happen in Israel. Tonight, this would be the Feast of Trumpets, and the people, when they hear the shofar blow, were to be called to gather in Jerusalem. And particularly in this feast, they would be reminded of the redemption that God gave them as he called them out of Egypt, out of slavery to himself. And so it's a beginning tonight of a great revival in Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word has always been life from the very beginning of the world when it spoke and life was created. Your word is life to us tonight. Is it? It's read and it calls us to believe things, to obey. I pray, God, that you would pour into us then life and give us joy, Lord. Turn our weeping to joy, our sorrows to joy. Give us a great joy in this particular day, that you give us rest, that you give us a taste of heaven. So I pray tonight in the preaching, Lord, that it would be clear and it would be understandable and that your Spirit would apply it to our hearts, and that we might know Jesus better by it. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let me read to you the first 12 verses. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right, and Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Melchijah, and Hashum, and Hashbadanah, and Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Achub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Pelaiah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them." And this is God's word for His people. Amen? This evening, as we see a great feasting taking place in Zion, I want you to see clearly how important this is in the life of Israel and how it sets the stage for a great renewal in the spiritual life of those present. So we're going to consider two things. First, feeding on God's Word. Feeding on God's Word. And two, so that your mourning may turn to joy. So that your mourning may turn to joy. First, feeding on God's Word. As I told you, I got hungry just thinking about it. In anticipation of a good meal. In fact, you could think of Thanksgiving. For some reason, we decide to do lunch at 2 instead of a normal time. And you smell it cooking all day and you can't wait for the call to find. Everybody gather to the table. It's time to feast, time to partake of it. It's an aroma, isn't it? And it's like a trumpet that people start coming in there and picking off the turkey. You're not allowed to do that. You get your hand slapped. That's Ruth's least favorite thing. I like to hug her and reach around and steal. But the anticipation. Now here's the people spread out around Jerusalem, and the trumpet blows. The call has come. It's time to come and feast. Dinner is ready. But before food touches their mouth on this great day of feasting, they get God's Word. The trumpet, when it sounds, it means put down your farming implements. Stop whatever it is you're doing. Leave the job site. Stop working in the house. You literally don't have to do anything else but come and hear and feast. And so what if I told you God literally sends out a personal invitation to you to come and to have a meal with Him at His house? Yes, the great God, as Ezra calls Him, calls you to come feast at the house of Zion. Would you come? If you received a personal invitation from God, would you come? You'd be a fool, wouldn't you, to turn it down. And that's what the Lord's Day is. That's what Sabbath rest is. That's what He's given us. And here you are. You can't get enough of it. You've come out twice on Sunday. You want a full day of feasting. One more morsel before the day ends. It says in verse 1, all the people gathered as one man into the square. And they told the preacher, bring out the word. Tell us again how much God loves us. The whole family is there. Man, woman, and child. Everyone who could understand. And the worship is beautiful. It's news that when you read it, so good that they can't stay in their seats. I was in Africa teaching and preaching, and one guy leans over and goes, Pastor, why don't you dance? I explained to him, Frozen Chosen, and he thought that was the funniest thing that he has ever heard. I don't want to make you Presbyterians too uncomfortable, but look at their posture in worship. They were listening, and they were standing, and they were shouting out, Amen, and they were lifting up their hands and in worship and bowing down to the ground. In verse 3, all of their ears were attentive to what Ezra had to say. And it wasn't just because Ezra was some special man, but Ezra was opening up the scroll in front of them, and they knew, we're about to hear from God. This is what He's told His people. This is who He is, and this is what He is like. And so the physical food that's about to come, it can wait, because they're about to feast. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Ezra rises up to the pulpit, opens up the Torah in their sight as if to say, these aren't my words. I want you to see it, people. What I'm going to tell you is the word. That's what he unrolls in front of them. and he reads the law of Moses. Now, it would take much longer than 6 hours to read the whole thing. We have no idea what he read from it in the first five books. We do know this. In those first five books, it is a narrative of how much, how deeply, how fiercely God loves his people. For many of them, it's probably new, this whole experience. Some were probably born in exile, having never heard the Torah read or experienced this great gathering or heard the trumpet blast. All they've known is exile. Their past history foreign to them. And they're hearing from this word, from the first five books, what made them distinct among all the nations. Objects of the love of God. Outside those walls was the world, going along as if it was any other day, the Sabbath day meaningless to them. Out there in toil, out there gaining wealth, out there spending their time on those things that moth and rust will absolutely destroy. But on this day, with his people gathered as one man, it is poured into them this life and this love. And they taste this rich blessing that God bestows on them. It is a day in the wilderness of this world that is a cause for heavenly delight. That's what the Lord's Day is for you, brothers and sisters. That's how special the Sabbath is. It is to be a delight to his people, not a burden. And they come. They want understanding. Their ears are attentive. That's to be our posture. There's so many things that can distract us. I imagine even this afternoon between services, things have distracted you. High schoolers, middle schoolers, elementary schoolers, you have probably things that are due tomorrow or a big test coming up. This day is important. This day, you need to open up your ears and your heart. This day, you can say, what is the God, the great God, the one who made all things, what does he have to say? I want to hear God's voice. What does it sound like? It's in the reading. And that's to be your anticipation, that God speaks to us by his word. And that is what the Feast of Trumpets is about. That's what the Sabbath is about. God, show yourself to us like you did to our fathers in the wilderness beneath the burning mountain, that you might say, God, would you show yourself to us like you did Israel? He's the same God. He's your God. And he speaks to us on this day. And the care of the minister is to meet the people's anticipation of the hearing from God with first preaching his word, not his soapbox. That pulpit wasn't raised up for Ezra to be like, I have some things I want to tell you people. No, the care of the minister is to give you God's word and to explain it and to make sure that you understand it. And you can almost imagine in this 6 hours, yes, I'm sure there still is grumbling. Mom, Dad, how much longer is this going to go on for? Maybe adults feel the same way, starting to get hungry. And it seems that they took some breaks, that those leaders went out among the groups, maybe little tiny Sunday school classes formed. Do you guys understand what God's saying? The care. Do you understand what God speaks to you? Whatever he read from in those 6 hours, not a page of the law of Moses from Genesis to Deuteronomy is devoid of the deep love of God. His faithfulness, his desire to know them. And of all the places that they could have assembled this day, there's nothing in comparison to God sitting among his people without any other distraction. That is the Sabbath day for you. We get to. Not we have to. We shouldn't have to beg. We get to assemble with God. And that assembly is better than any sports team, your favorite team that you could ever gather to sit under. It is better than any assembly on this earth. It is a taste of what is to come. That is the anticipation and the realization of Sunday worship. It is lasting. It is eternal. Do you understand? When you gather here, you are gathering not only with the church worldwide that gathers on this day, but your voices are joined with all those who have gone before us who are now in that eternal rest. Your voices join with all believers. Your voices join with a heavenly assembly that is now before the throne of grace, that's singing day in and day out, "Holy, holy, holy are you, God, the great God." And of course, they lift up their hands in worship as if to say, "Give it to me. I receive your blessing, O God. I have nothing in my hands to give you but wholehearted worship, God. You have saved. You have called me here. You have brought me out of the world to your presence, and I want more of it. I want it to never end. I want to feast with you in Zion." Oh, I would love to be at a feast like this, wouldn't you? That feasting first begins with hearing God's word and worshiping Him. It is a feast for man, woman, and child, all those gathered and invited. Children, it's a feast for you. I hope you know that. It's not just an adult's thing. I want you to know how precious God's word is to you. That He doesn't exclude you. He calls you. He desires to know you. He desires to take you up in His arms like your parents might and say, "Do you know how much I love you?" Psalm 126 is a befitting psalm for what's happening in Nehemiah's day. It's possible that this psalm was actually written during this time. We might ask, where God is taking His people. What is He doing with them? Israel sits in this position having been rescued from exile. So do we. It calls us to look back at past salvation. That's what the Feast of Trumpets is about. That's what the Sabbath day does. It has us look back and say there was a day in which our salvation was given to us in Christ Jesus. It is finished, and we enter into something precious in this assembly. Psalm 126 says, "When the Lord restores the fortunes of Zion, we are like those who dream." I love that. It's like, it's too good to be true. "Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nation, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things. We are glad.'" You see, God is completing something in His people. The walls are done. The temple's done. But He's not done with His people. He is saving, and He will completely save. Do you understand what I mean by that? He has saved you, and He's doing a continual work in you. And the Sabbath, you come and you hear from Him, and He continues to shape you and shape you and shape you. All the while, you're in the wilderness, and you're struggling here with this body of death that gets older or works against us, or the flesh rises up, and He keeps shaping you, and He keeps giving you the gospel on this day. He keeps building you up to what end? A Sabbath that will never end. An eternal Sabbath, an eternal rest, that's coming. He is going to complete that work. And man, if you're just in the world and you're not hearing from Him, you'll forget. So the trumpets blow. Come, remember. Remember the kind of God you have, and you need it every Sunday. You need the gospel, and you need to hear His voice. So this leads us to our second point, feeding on God's word so that your mourning may turn to joy. The mere fact that Israel was hearing from their God once again is astonishingly wonderful. It was their sin that sent them out. His wrath that said, "Go, let the nations destroy you." We read it this morning in Isaiah, and it's crushing language and deserved. He sends them out. And so I wonder when they gather, they can they can hardly believe we're back in this city that was rubble, and the walls are up, and the temple once again has smoke rising, and God speaks to us. In those 6 hours, they heard the unchanging way God has loved them and endured with them. And no doubt part of Ezra's leading was the actual law. You know, the law that points its finger and finds us guilty. It points its finger and says, "You have broken my law." It's probably why they were crying. Remembering their sin was the cause of their exile. Hearing the law condemned them. But that's not the only thing the law does. Praise God, right? You can say amen, by the way, in this congregation. We don't have to. We can be like the Israelites here. The law doesn't just condemn us. It points us somewhere, doesn't it? It points us to a Savior. It points us to a means to be saved because you indeed are lawbreakers. And I love what the leaders do here. On this day, on this Sabbath day of rest, don't weep. Don't spend the whole day weeping. Do you understand what I read? Yes, you're guilty. But there's a Savior. As if to say, not on this day. Don't weep. Rejoice. Rejoice and feast. Go home. Cook the best food you have. And think of your neighbors, if they weren't prepared, make some for them. And I want you guys to rejoice on this day. Spend the whole day. Fill it up with good Christian partying. You feasted on my word. You've heard from me. You know how much I love you. I want you to go out and I want you to love each other. And I want you to enjoy the blessings of this world. And I want your enemies to see it. Who knows what those people that mocked them, why they built the walls, were thinking? You see, the day is... I wonder how many of us have this temptation on the Sabbath day. Oh, my word. I hear what you say, minister, about how this day is supposed to be important. Do you know what it's like trying to get a 2-year-old interested in worshiping the Lord for a full day? Or even yourself, what can I do? Trying to think of the things that he said I can't do, that it's a long list. The temptation is to think of the Sabbath day as a list of things you can't do. The Sabbath day is a day of get-tos. You get to say, I'm not folding laundry today. Let it sit in a pile. Ours sits longer than a day. It's my fault. It gets put on the bed. Can you organize it? Comes bedtime, and I stack it in the same spot every time. I don't get to do that very long. On the Lord's Day, you get to. You get to say, I'm not working today. I don't have to do homework today. I don't have to work in the yard today. I get to rest. I get to delight. I get to feast. I get to rejoice. I get to love this God without any other distraction. And I get to do it with other believers. I get to find ways creatively to enjoy this whole day and say, God, it's your day that you have given me to rest. And there you're tasting this foretaste of what is to come. A rest that will never end. You get to. That's the Sabbath day. That's great, isn't it? And man, I'm telling you, the enemies outside that wall probably thought, these people are absolutely nuts. We've taunted them. Are they not afraid of anything? I mean, can't you hear Psalm 23? He prepares a table for his people in the presence of their enemies. Man. The world must think we are absolutely crazy. So carefree, so unburdened on this day, the things that weigh people down. And he has graciously and lovingly given his people a day of rest. Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites, they go out and make sure the people understand this. Don't cry. Don't cry. Do you understand? You guilty people, you exiles he has brought back. How much he loves you in Christ Jesus, we can say here. What more could he say than on a Sunday, giving us a feast in the gospel? Your sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we weep. There's definitely a time for weeping. Lord, how sinful my heart, but let it turn to joy. That's what the table reminds us at the end of the service when we have the Lord's Supper. Feast on Christ. Rejoice. Enjoy this day. It is like no other day. And brothers and sisters, when you gather on this Sabbath day and you worship and you make it a priority, you're saying to the world, this is good, and this God is so good. He has endured with me. And it also, for you, is to be a taste of the great feast that is coming, the great day when you will see Christ with your own eyes, and all your joy and all your rejoicing will only be that, and it will never end, ever, ever. Amen. This is God's word for his people. Let me pray.